My paternal grandfather died 20 years ago this May, and I remember him to be a very tough man. There's a picture of him in my parents' basement that has always deeply impressed me. In the picture, he's standing in a boxing ring without a shirt on. His chest is chiseled, he's got an intense look upon his face, and he's looking down upon a man on the floor that he just knocked out. He was a very tough man, but he also had a very big heart, and he had deep, deep faith. From time to time, totally out of the blue, he would look to us, his grandchildren, and he would say, "I asked Jesus how much he loved me." "This much," he responded, and he stretched out his arms and bowed his head and died. On Good Friday, we look to the cross and we consider the mystery of our redemption. To be redeemed means to be purchased or to be bought back. The implication is that because of sin, we are all held hostage, as it were, by the devil. But God buys us back. How so? Through the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, shed on our behalf on the cross. As St. Paul reminds the Corinthians, you have been purchased at a price. Christ is that price. Christ has bought us back for God. He has paid a debt that he did not owe. He is the one who has redeemed us. From the time we are very young, we learn that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. And this, of course, is true. So it makes sense that on Good Friday, we would take some time to consider the heavy weight of humanity's sin. There's no place that I've been which so forcefully drives home the reality of sin as much as the concentration camp Auschwitz. Auschwitz is a truly hellacious place. Touring it is a painful experience. There are no smiles, there is no laughter. There's only death and horror all around you. Before the prisoners in Auschwitz were gassed to death, they were told to take off all their clothes and to prepare for a shower. In groups of about 50, they then walked into the shower room. But as you probably know, it wasn't water that came out of those shower heads, but rather lethal gas, hydrogen cyanide. After each group of 50 was executed, other prisoners had to come and pick up the bodies of the dead and then take them to the crematorium where they were burned. When you walk through Auschwitz, you go through some large rooms with large glass walls. Behind those clear glass walls are some of the personal effects that were taken from the prisoners before they were killed. One room, for example, has thousands and thousands of dolls that were ripped from the arms of little crying girls before they were forced into those gas chambers. Another room is full of thousands and thousands of little baby shoes that had been taken off by these babies' mothers before both mother and child were forced into those gas chambers. When walking around Auschwitz, you cannot help but ask again and again, why? Why, God? Why did you permit this to happen? When we confront evil and appalling sin, we want answers. But God is often silent. God doesn't give us answers. Rather, he gives us the crucified body of his Son. Or better, the crucified body of Jesus Christ is God's answer to evil and sin. Through his human nature, Christ suffered for all the sins of humanity. This includes the inexplicably horrible sins of Auschwitz, and it includes your sins and my sins as well. On the cross, Christ experienced the weight of all of our sins. He saw our infidelity. He heard our lies. He felt our pride and arrogance, and he suffered for all of it. As Isaiah prophesies, it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. He was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes, we were healed. But what about his stripes heals us? What about his infirmities and sufferings saves us? Was Christ simply the unfortunate victim of the Father's wrath? Was he only the scapegoat for our punishment? Why does Christ's suffering on the cross actually redeem us? If you can stomach it, let us return for a moment to Auschwitz. One man who died there was named Stefan Jasinski. Jasinski was a second lieutenant in the Polish armed forces. The last time I toured Auschwitz, I remember walking through block 11, cell 18, which is where St. Maximilian Kolbe was killed. After praying there for several moments, my brother and I requested special permission to go on further outside the tour area to cell 21. That was the cell where Stefan Jasinski was kept before he was executed. We wanted to go to his cell to see the wall in his cell. On that wall, Jasinski used his fingernail to etch two images, which remain to this day. One image is of Christ hanging on the cross. The other image he etched into that wall is Christ pointing to his Sacred Heart. In that cell, Jasinski was awaiting an inevitable death. He would have been tempted to despair. He would have been tempted to curse God who would permit such evil. But he didn't do any of this. Rather, he had faith. He knew that he was not alone. Christ crucified was with him in that terrible cell. And he knew and believed that the love present in the Sacred Heart of Christ crucified was more powerful than all the sin of the world, even the terrible sins that he suffered from in that concentration camp. The SS guards eventually killed Lieutenant Jasinski, but that's all they could do, nothing more. They could not kill his soul. They could not kill God's love within his soul. They could not kill his faith in the salvation that Christ won for us on the cross. On the cross, Christ thought of you and me. And he thought of your sins and of mine. And he chose to suffer for them all and to redeem us from them. Why did he do this? In the end, love is the only satisfying answer. As St. John writes, in this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent us his only Son as expiation for our sins. Christ's suffering saves us because it was freely chosen as an expression of God's infinite love. I asked Jesus how much he loved me. This much he responded, and he stretched out his arms and bowed his head and died.